Good morning. It was good worship, wasn't it? And I really loved the drum roll on Brad back there. Oh, that was great. Just a couple of announcements. We are having a membership class the second week of January, 9 o'clock in room 107. Then the third week, we start the beginnings class, which is anyone who wants to understand the basics of Christianity, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you're a brand new Christian, you're welcome to that. We're going to go through a bunch of that, and a lot of the things that I'm going to talk about today in the message will pertain to you being able to learn that in class. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. You are a great, good-looking bunch of folks, I tell you. Isn't that the truth? Out of all the churches that I've been to in the last 15 years. All right. Now, inside your bulletin, you have notes in there. I'm going to make in the latter half of my presentation four principles, and it gives you a place to kind of write and think about it, because this is really a New Year's message, even though I'm not knocked out about New Year's resolutions because we don't ever do them, or at least keep up with them. But I think we certainly can take a look at making some spiritual changes in our life for the new year. Isn't that true? Amen? Okay. Thank you, all one of you that was listening. Okay. Just testing it out there. Pearl Bailey said years ago, you never find yourself until you face the truth. I don't know if truer words were spoken than her. That's so true. And I want to read just out of Ephesians 4:15 real quick. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now what Paul is saying there is that we cannot grow in a Christian life unless we have truth. And we deal with the truth and we speak the truth. You cannot grow because you cannot grow under a lie. Truth is the basis of spiritual growth that we have to face together as a church and as individuals, and it's the only way we can grow. So let's look at Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant, meaning a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement, and you remember that was the word that we're saying that you are made aware by the Holy Spirit when you read God's word. That's what the word is talking about. This spiritual awareness of truth, which accords or according to godliness. So it's truth according to godliness. The Spirit explained truth according to godliness. In the few weeks that we've studied Titus, I realize that this letter that he wrote to Titus fits us today like almost no other that Paul has written. If I could sum up the series for Titus, it would be this: godly living in an ungodly world. And you remember, as we've gone over the Cretans, they were not exactly a godly people. They were liars. They were a lot of things that Paul said. And we live in that same ungodly society, and I look at it and I think, you know, it's a shame because 85% of Americans say they're Christian and only a few percent really know what that means. Because we have become an ungodly nation. Godly truth is not embraced any longer. The world believes in the truth that works for them, and Harry Amiel warned us, a belief is not true because it's useful, and that's exactly how the world today looks at it, isn't it? A belief is not true because it is useful. I can remember when I was a non-believer, and I was trying to figure out why the world existed, and I was influenced by atheism, by evolution, by all the things that were taught growing up, and I came up with this wonderful philosophy that explained the creation of the world, and that was that aliens came in a dump ship from another planet And they came to earth and they dumped their garbage on the earth. And through that, we had spontaneous generation. We had all the cells come together. And pretty soon, we were the presence of garbage. And I think back to that, and I firmly believe that, because I thought, really, it is a useful belief, wasn't it? It kind of explained creation to me, or at least how we got here. But it certainly wasn't truth. And I realized that people grab something from here, something from over there, something from there, something from there, and that becomes their truth. But it doesn't mean it is truth. It means it's useful to them. And therefore, they think it's truth. You know, it would be hard to imagine a culture less concerned about sin and more enamored with finding happiness and fun in all forms of ungodliness as the one we're in right now. Yet, during the somewhat confused spiritual times, instead of a Christian life standing against ungodliness around us, we have allowed world philosophies to find a home in our hearts and minds as well. Don't you discover that on a regular basis that you've begun to buy into something that has nothing to do with God? Seems so smart, seems so wonderful, and yet it isn't. And as a result, Christ's power is weakened in our life. And the testimony of us as believers is rendered almost worthless to this world when we buy into those philosophies. It was that exact kind of situation that Paul wrote to Timothy about, to warn him why this book is so important for us to take a look at over this next year, that Paul penned 2,000 years ago, and yet it has such great present consequences to us. I believe the truth must be downloaded into our lives, or it's not really believed. You catching what I'm saying? Truth must be downloaded and work in our lives, or we have to admit we don't believe it. It's enough to talk about my faith, but it has to have impact, it has to have change in the way I live, in the way you live. In these first four opening verses, Paul makes an appeal for truth, and truth had fallen on hard times in those days, and truth today has fallen on hard times as well. I realize that one of the greatest temptations in the church, that the church faces today, is the watering down of truth to accommodate our culture. To that, Paul says, no. To that, I say, no. And I think you say no as well. That's not how church is to live. So Paul says in chapter 2 that we, as individuals of the church, should live soberly, should have self-control. Boy, that's something our nation doesn't have. Self-control, righteously and godly in this present age. And that's what he's going to be addressing through the book of Titus. And I look at that and I think, you know what? We are to live radically. Don't you like that word? We are to live radically, not apathetically. And sometimes I think it's too easy to fall into apathetic Christianity, not talk to our neighbors, not share with people, because we're a little afraid to stick out there radically because it doesn't match our culture. And I think it starts with you and I standing up for truth's sake. So what I want to do with our time together is take the opening verses and download them into our lives so we can take a stand for truth's sake. You with me? There's four things that I want us to think about in terms of truth today. Here's the first one. I want to read verse 1. Paul, a bondservant, a slave of God, and an apostle or a messenger of Jesus Christ. So principle number one, I think Paul lays out is I must know who I am. Do you see that in your bulletin? Okay? I must know who I am. We must know what our identity is, especially our identity in Christ. If you're brand new in the faith, come to the beginnings class because I will teach you, along with John Conder, who you are in Jesus Christ. It makes a big difference. It makes a huge difference when you know who you are in Jesus Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ. The very core of Paul's being as he wrote this letter was that he knew who he was in Christ. You notice that he didn't open the letter and say, Paul, a brilliant scholar, or Paul, a highly educated Jewish believer, or Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, like he says in Philippians 3, or Paul, concerning the law, blameless. He didn't say that. He says, Paul, a slave of God, the lowest position in society, a slave of God and a messenger of Jesus Christ. Now, how can he do that? Because he knows he's saved. He knows he's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. He's a member of God's family, and he knows he's part of God's family. He knows God loves him. No matter what he does, God loves him. He knows that, and heaven is waiting for him, and he knows that, and he mentioned it plenty of times. He knows his works are for a reward, and he is compelled to do them because of the love of Christ. And it's certainly not for salvation. And he knows that he can't save himself, that only God can do it. And so he rests in that and knows who he is in Christ. So Paul humbles himself before God and totally surrenders and submits his life to Jesus Christ. For Paul, that was becoming an apostle and a slave. That was his vocation. Do you remember that in Ephesians 4:1? Walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. Paul walked worthy of the vocation in which he was called. I can remember years ago, I had come to Christ, and I think it was on Halloween, and I spent about 3 months, and I moved up to Seattle where my parents lived, and I stayed with them for about 9 months till I went to Grace Bible College and found this absolutely beautiful woman to marry. Remember that story? And I can remember while I'm driving along, I'd been to a party. I had just started going to church. They were starting to talk to me about the very subject, who am I in Christ? And I was driving along in my little cherried out Mustang, and I was going down the road, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, if I'm in Christ, why am I using drugs? Why am I doing all this stuff? And I rolled down the window and I took the whole bag of stuff and threw it out the window. I don't know whatever happened to it. Somebody got a real cash cow there. But I threw it out because I realized that if I was who I am in Christ and the Bible is true, I didn't need any of that stuff anymore. Amen? And so the power of Paul's life, the thing that made it possible for him to take a stand for truth, was he knew who he was. And my question to you is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? And if you don't, come to the beginnings class. Or let's sit down with one of us and we'll explain it to you. Have you come to that place? I'm God's slave. I don't have to be the scholar. I don't have to be the best engineer. I can just give my life to Christ and let him work through me. Principle number two. I must know what I stand for. Starting in the middle of verse 1. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness in hope. And you remember last week when we talked about hope, it doesn't mean hope, I hope so. It means hope, expectation of something that will happen. In hope, in the expectation of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The word faith here means not only our belief and trust in Jesus Christ and our trust in the Father, but it means the teaching, the Word, the trust in His truth from a God who cannot lie. We talked about that last week. And if you're going to be able to stand for truth's sake, you've got to know what you believe. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's the fact that if we trust in the God who is an unlying, a God who cannot lie, who is unable to lie, says you and I have eternal life, then it's going to go from here to here. Isn't that true? That's how you get heart. People always say, well, I don't know. I have head knowledge, but I don't know how to get it to my heart. It's that you got to trust the unlying God in your life to have it go from here to here. A knowledge that changes your life in my life. And Paul goes on to say that this faith and knowledge rests in the hope of eternal life. That truth moves from your head to your heart when you understand God's promise from a God who does not lie. Man, I just love that phrase. I don't know about you. Have you been kind of saying it during the week? The God that is unable to lie. There are things that God can't do. I've heard people say that there are things that God can't do, and one of them is He can't lie to us, and He promised us eternal life. So I can't wait, because I'm going to be there. How about you? Yeah. None of us knows what's ahead for 2008, but I do know what my future is, and I hope you know what your future is. And that is that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ because He promised it. Before you can stand for the truth, you have to decide whether you believe the unlying God. Principle number three, I must know what to do. Once you believe and once you know what you stand for, you need to figure out what you have to do about it. Notice verse 3. But has in due time manifest His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, when Paul was preaching, there was no written word of God. Do you realize that? It was all spoken, and it was written down. And finally, we have the word of God. Well, so it comes through our reading of the word of God. It comes through preaching. It comes through some of the music that we listen to. But we have to know what our mission is. Paul certainly knew what his mission was, to take the truth according to godliness and give it to those who had no belief. And boy, was he good at it. He discipled men and women, and he trained them up in godliness and got them serving together to reach more. And you and I must discover what our mission is in the body of Christ. I think Paul saw having the gospel and being able to share it as a possession that he owned. And he was really fired up about it. You realize that when you read in his epistles, he was fired up about it. And I look at that and I think, you know, I remember what my trying to find my quest for finding out what I was doing. I went to a church in Commerce City, up in the Derby area, and some of you have gone to that same church. And I did everything, because I was trying to figure out, God, what is it that you want me to do? And I taught, and I babysat, and I vacuumed floors, and I did junior church for years. In fact, some of the kids here were in my junior church way back then. Until I began to understand my place in the body of Christ. I didn't know that I would be a pastor. I kind of wanted that, but I didn't know that that would really take place. In fact, I was pretty sold on not doing it before we started this church, believe it or not. But that was my place. So the question comes, are we fired up like Paul about proclaiming the gospel? And I want to say something real clear here to you. I was talking to Clyde about this a little bit earlier. A lot of people call us an evangelistic church. And we are an evangelistic church, right? But when you stop to think about it, haven't we been given the command to evangelize? And Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, begging people to be reconciled to God. And you know what? I am coming to see, and I think you're coming to see, is that the church is out of balance today. There is no evangelism. There is only preaching and Bible studies and that kind of thing. Everybody gets trained to death and just keeps sitting. And so people say to us, well, you're a very evangelistic church. And I think, no, I think we're a balanced church. I think we finally found some balance in our church. Evangelism, yes, training, yes, serving, all those three things. But Paul found his mission through Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ told him to go to the Gentile and go to the kings of the land and preach the gospel. And that may be actual evangelism. That may be the training up, or that may be helping people serve. But God wants you to find your mission and what you do in the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to do that. Principle number four. I must know who I am doing it for. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. What about you? That's for sure. But I want to go a little bit deeper into that and look at verse 4. Listen to what Paul says to Titus. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do it for Christ and we do it for others, because just as Clyde said a little bit ago, real people are going to a real hell. And Paul was writing to a young man to do the ministry, and he knew, this young man knew, that he was under Paul's authority, and Paul knew who his people were. Paul named them off in every one of his epistles. He knew who they were. He knew who his are. Did you ever stop to think that you have people that you have influence over? Maybe your family, your friends, people at the church, in the workplace? We can't do much to help the entire world, but we can do something about the people around us. I remember in that same church that I went to, that Debbie's dad, who was the pastor, taught me to read my Bible and study it and pray and disciple and teach. And as I watched that, pretty soon I realized that my basic habits were to get together with other people and teach them the word. And pretty soon I had influence over quite a few different people, and I began to watch them to grow, and I thought, you know, do you know who you have influence over? Are there people that you have influence over, that you talk to? That you ask them to read their Bible? That you kind of counsel with them a little bit? Do you do that? I think God is telling us to concentrate on that. Do you know the people that God's given you? As we think about this and we think about the surrendering in our life, I want the band to come forward, and I want the people who are going to pass out the communion to get up and go get that. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. I want to tell you, if you're new here, you can join us. We don't have any stipulation. I know some churches will have stipulations on that. We'd love for you to join us, because we're all the body of Christ. Amen? And because we're all the body of Christ, you can participate with us as we share in the bread and in the juice, and we talk about the death of Christ. I believe that this year is going to be a fantastic and yet crazy year in our church. We are going to see God do stuff, I feel, in the very heart of hearts, like we have never done before. We're going to increase in population. We're going to be inhabiting a new church. We're going to be doing evangelistic outreach projects so we can reach more people for Christ. And it's going to be crazy. It's going to be fun. It's even going to be a little bit scary. And I'm calling on you because this is your ministry just as much as it is mine. Isn't that true? And I'm calling on you. Our ministry is our family. Our neighborhood is our family. Our church. This is our place. And this is where you can do something for God, and out in your neighborhood is what you could do for God. So let me ask you this question. What is your plan for 2008? Have you thought about that? You may want to lose a little weight. I do. But that's going to fall away. Well, maybe the weight will. But do you have spiritual plans for 2008? Do you have spiritual plans to say, God, I surrender to you. I'm going to let go of all these things I think I am. And I'm going to become a slave just like Paul. Could that be your commitment for this year? Would you be willing to give up who you are to be a slave for God and serve Him? I'm calling on you today to think about that.